Greetings to you, and thank you for tuning in to the Joy of Discovery radio program today. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and I want to thank you for joining us and joining us on a program that is brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. We are currently in a study of the book of Revelation, an expository study, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Revelation chapter 21. That's where we are going to be today. So before we get to the study, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather around your word. Lord, as we do, we ask that the Spirit of God would be free to teach and instruct us. Lord, if there be somebody and they don't know Christ as Savior, our prayer would be that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would see their need for Jesus Christ. So, Lord, take the message today, bless it, we pray, and we'll thank you ahead of time for what will be accomplished, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. It is good to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery radio program, and as I said, you can open your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. That is where we are at. And as we return, because we were in Revelation chapter 21 last week, and in this chapter we find our eternal dwelling place. Last week in this chapter we looked at several points. It was a very interesting message and a very encouraging message, but we looked at the new creation. Watch 21:1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." The earth that we live on today will one day be destroyed. Peter gives us the best description in 2 Peter 3:7 and then 10-11. In verse 7, he says this, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be destroyed, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" This uncreation, if I could use that word, will take place at the great white throne judgment. And after the unsaved are judged and cast in the lake of fire, God will then speak into existence a new heaven and a new earth. The new earth will have no sea. Therefore, we can only imagine how much different the new creation will be. There are many things which were not told about the new earth, and one of them is how large it'll be. There will no longer be storms. There will no longer be catastrophic events due to the weather conditions. When the earth was created, it never rained until the flood of Noah's day, and most likely in the new earth, it will never rain. There will not be storms. The storms we see today are the result of the curse, or ultimately the result of sin entering into the world and the curse coming on the world. And so the whole earth groans and travails today, looking forward to the day whenever it will be released from the earth. When this earth was created in Genesis 1, the earth that we live on today, there was no rain. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 say this, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth." See that? "And there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Possibly the new heaven and the new earth will be the same. We don't know that. There's, you know, we could speculate forever, but we don't know that. But we do know this, that the storms that we know of today, tornadoes, hurricanes, all of that, they are the results of the curse in the world. They will not exist in that new creation. It'll be completely different. Last week, point number two we talked about was the New Jerusalem. Watch verse 2 of chapter 21. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As great as the new creation will be, there's now something else which steals away the focus of John. It's the New Jerusalem. This is the dwelling place of all the saints. This is where we will dwell for all eternity. This is what Jesus promised, and it's what Abraham looked for. John 14:3, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus said he's going to prepare a place. Revelation 22:2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So this is the place that Christ is preparing. Hebrews 11:8-10 says this. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Listen to this. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That's the city. So John compares this city to a bride adorned for her husband. And that in Revelation 21:2, this speaks of the purity of this city. Let us remember, this city will not be like the cities we know today. There will be no darkness. There will be no crime. There will be no hospitals. There will be no prostitution. There will be no murder. There will be no corruption. There will be no drugs. The list goes on and on and on. There will be no danger in this city. This city and this new creation will be occupied only by saved people with glorified bodies who will be holy. Get that? There won't be unsaved people. There won't be any corruption in these cities. There will be no sin in this city, nor any in the new creation as far as that goes. It will be in this city, in Revelation 21:2, it will be in this city where we will dwell for all eternity. We'll get the details later in this chapter. That brings me to point number 3, the presence of God. Watch 21:3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Here we see that in this verse, God will dwell in the midst of his people. The New Jerusalem will be like the Holy of Holies in the temple and the tabernacle of the Old Testament. It was in the Holy of Holies that God met with the high priest once a year. But in the New Jerusalem, God will dwell with us. And that day, we will be able to look upon his glory, for in that day, we will be holy. Last week, I read the words of another writer, which I want to read again, and I want you to listen to these words, and I quote, "Such an unveiled view of God is impossible for mortal man. No living person has ever seen God in the fullness of his glory. He is invisible and dwells in unapproachable light, exposure to which would mean instant death for any living person. But in heaven, the pure in heart shall see God, since they will be perfectly holy," unquote. This is why Jesus Christ died for us, so that we could be made holy and live in the presence of God Almighty. Colossians 1:21-22 say this, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So, in this new Jerusalem, this new city that is being prepared for you and I, God will dwell right there with us. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God. The dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Forever in the presence of God, able to look upon his glory, because in that day we will be holy. We will have glorified bodies, no more corruption, no more sin, none of those things at all. That brings me now to the conditions of the city. Revelation 21:4, watch it. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Here in this verse, John uses negatives to describe what life will be like in the eternal state. He's never experienced the eternal state. John hasn't. And so he has no way to describe what it will actually be like. So that's why he uses negatives in an attempt to help us to understand some of what it will be like to live in this eternal state. Understand that. They're all negatives as you come to verse 4. All tears are wiped away from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Former things are gone. See, that's all negatives. These are things that will not be there. He doesn't tell us what it's actually like there because he don't have the words. He's never experienced that. And if he did have the words, we wouldn't understand it anyhow because we've never experienced that. All we know is what is here today. And so what he does, he takes the negative, he takes what is in our day and tells us what will not be there. Number one, there will be no more tears in heaven. This does not mean when people arrive in heaven, they will be crying and that God will go around and wipe away everyone's tears. Some teach there will be tears in heaven because of our sin, but that's not true. Our sin isn't going to be brought up in heaven or ever as far as that goes because it was all judged in Christ 2,000 years ago at the cross. So tears have nothing to do with sin, and we're not all going to be crying whenever we get to heaven. There may be tears. I'll give you something to think about. There may be tears due to the previous chapter in which we read of the great white throne judgment, where all the unsaved are judged. I do believe that we will be there and that we will witness that judgment. And I say that for several reasons. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now listen to the last phrase. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. From the time of the rapture, we shall be forever with our Lord." Never separated from him. Never out of his presence. That's what that verse says. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so therefore, as our Lord is the judge at the great white throne judgment, I believe that means that we will be there. And that could possibly be the reason for the tears that are shed. Possibly. I don't know. You got to understand this too, that in that day, we will, when we witness this judgment, we will understand that evil must be judged. Our mindset will not be what it is today. It won't be the same way. It'll be different. We will think as Christ. We will see as Christ. So, in that day, I don't know if there will be compassion for those that are cast in the lake of fire because we will understand that evil must be judged. But that's possibly, I'm just going to give you that possibility, that maybe that's where the tears have stemmed from. But listen to Matthew 5:4. It says this, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Most likely, the idea in Revelation 21:4 about no more tears, most likely the idea in Revelation 21:4 comes from Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The bottom line is this. This is just the bottom line. Let's take it for what it is. Just take it as a literal interpretation. There won't be any more tears in heaven. There won't be any more tears after we leave this world. The heartache will be, there won't be any more heartache. There won't be any more separation. There won't be any more suffering. No more misfortune. No more sadness. That's all gone. That's all gone. And so the tears will all be vanquished. Number two, there will be no more death. There will be no more death. That's what the verse says. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. That will be a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah 25:8 says, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Hosea 13:14 says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. The bottom line is, in the new creation, there will be no more funeral homes. There will not be a need for funeral directors. There will be no more graveyards. There will be no more tombstones. The earth will never be pockmarked, so to speak, because of the graves that are dug. This new creation will never be watered with tears. It'll never be stained by the blood of an individual. In this new earth, there will be no more sickness and disease to take away any lives. There will be no accidents that will take away a life. Jesus conquered death at His first coming, and in our glorified body, we shall never see death again. Never. Understand that. When we get the glorified body, we will never see death again. 1 Corinthians 15:51-55 says this, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We shall see the fulfillment of this when we receive our new glorified bodies. But death will not cease until the eternal state. It will not. The millennial kingdom will be great, but there will be death in the millennial kingdom. But there will be absolutely no death in the eternal state. None. None in this new heaven and this new earth. Listen, I'm going to read for you two wonderful verses from Hebrews. Hebrews 2:10-14 says, For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. So listen, when we get to the eternal state, there is no more sadness, there's no more discouragement. There is absolutely no more tears, and there is no more death. No more separation from people. None of that. Number three, there's no more sorrow. That kind of goes with what I just said. In the eternal state, there will be no depression, discouragement, disappointment. There will be no dark, gloomy days. There will be no sadness at all. Listen to Isaiah 53:4. It says, Surely he, that's Jesus, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It's a very interesting verse. The verse is describing two things. Number one, it's describing what was happening when Jesus died on the cross. Number two, it's describing what those who crucified him thought was happening when he died on the cross. Let me first of all comment upon what the Jews thought was happening. They thought Jesus was suffering for his own sins. They thought he was under the affliction of God for his own sins. Let me read the verse again. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You see that? That's what they thought was happening, that he was suffering the affliction of God for his own sins. But in the first part of the verse, we can see that he was not suffering due to his own sins. He was suffering because he was bearing the griefs and the sorrows of the world. Let me explain what Isaiah is saying here. The word griefs here refers to sickness and disease. When Jesus died upon the cross, he took upon himself the sins of the world. And he also took with him the sins, with those sins, the physical effects of the sin, which is sickness and disease. There was no sickness and disease before sin entered into the world. They are the results of sin. So Jesus not only bare our sins, but he also experienced every sickness and every disease that would ever come into this world. He experienced it all. But that's not all. Jesus also took upon himself the mental effects. Not only did he take the physical effects, which were the actual diseases, but he took the mental effects also, which is the sorrow. When Jesus hung upon the cross, he lived every sorrow that we would ever feel in our lives. Everyone, every low point that you have, he's already felt it. Every depression that you have, he's already felt it. Every discouragement, every disappointment, he's already felt it. He knows that because that's part of sin in the world. And when he hung on a cross, he took our sins and he took with him the physical effects of sin, and he took with him the mental effects of sin. He bare all of that on the cross. Let me show you how we benefit from this. In Hebrews 2:10, we read this, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's an interesting verse. Jesus said, or the Bible says that Jesus became perfect through suffering. And somebody would say, well, I thought he was perfect to begin with. He was. You say, okay, then what does this mean? It means this. It means that he went through the sufferings so that he would be perfect in experience. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says this, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We now have a high priest who knows our pain. He knows our sickness. He knows our sorrow. He knows when you are down in your heart. He knows all of that. Now let me get you back to Isaiah 53:4. Jesus carried our griefs and our sorrows for all. Those in the eternal state will see the results of that when we no longer experience any more sickness, disease, or sorrow. That'll be the ultimate fulfillment of all of that. There'll be no more crying, the verse tells us, Revelation 21:4. No more crying. Isaiah 35:10 says, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There will be nothing in the eternal state that will cause you sadness. There will be nothing in the eternal state that will cause me sadness. There will be no more crying. None. That won't exist anymore. Number five, there will be no more pain. The new glorified bodies we will have will never experience any more pain. There will be nothing in the eternal state that will cause any pain. There will be no emotional pain. There will be no physical pain. All sickness and disease will be gone. There will be no heart attacks, no cancer, no broken bones, no worn out knees or hips. There will be no infections, no rashes, no allergies. Listen to what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53:5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The healing spoken of here isn't just the spiritual healing. Matthew 8:14-17. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. All the healing miracles which Jesus did on earth while he was here was a picture of what is yet to come. The sixth thing about that eternal state is the former things are passed away. Everything will be a new quality of life. A new quality of life. Now, let me say this as I close. That's what's not in the eternal state. But if we were to examine hell, we would find out that every one of those things are there. Luke 16:22-25 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and now art tormented. Listen, in hell there are tears, there's death in the sense that there's separation, there's sorrow, there's crying, there's pain, and there's a remembrance of the former things. That's why you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, to avoid hell, to stay out of there, to have a relationship with God for all eternity. I'm out of time. I'd like to thank you again for joining us on the Joy of Discovery radio program. If you would ever desire a copy of anything that you hear on our program, the CDs are free. Just write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Be sure to include the date of the program that you desire. Until we see you in church or we meet around the radio, might you have a blessed week.